method. We would like to read tonight from Leviticus chapter 16 for a few minutes. The book of Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer this bullock, his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now let's look back down to verse 14 for a moment. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Let's look over, please, to the New Testament. Hebrews, chapter 10. Maybe we should have read a verse or two in Hebrews 9 first. Let's look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 9. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure for time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of affirmation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now look over the 10th chapter. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered 1 sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by 1 offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sometimes people argue over the fact, they argue over this, whether it's the sin question or whether it's the son question. I don't think there's any argument. It's both. What God wants to bring before every man and woman from every child of Adam's race, first of all, the sin question. And then, he applies the son question. For that that brings about salvation or forgiveness of those sins. So both are very much in question here. Now, first of all, in Leviticus chapter 16, we have a picture. In the Old Testament, God over and over and over again shows us pictures, types, and shadows of the real thing. And the real thing, really, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The salvation that he has provided for mankind is all wrapped up in a person. But beforehand, he has proved to man conclusively, over and over again, that man is a total sinner before God, and can do nothing to bring about a salvation that will bring about forgiveness, that will bring about an acquaintance with the God of heaven, that will bring us back into fellowship with himself. No, there's nothing that man can do, but God has already done it. And that's where the gospel comes in. In Leviticus 16, we have a picture, and God has told the great priest of Israel, the high priest, he was the only one that was allowed to do something once a year, and that something was to take in behind that great veil that was hanging in the tabernacle, into the place where God was. He was to carry blood. One man said in Ireland, when Mr. Knox was having meetings in his big tent that held 3,000, and the tent wasn't very far from his kirk or his church, and he said to his audience one morning, he says, "I don't like this slaughterhouse religion." What he went was, he didn't like what Mr. Knox was preaching about, and that is sinners before God, and that Christ has given his own life's blood to put away those sins. And I want to say God has from the very beginning proved over and over again that man is a sinner, even the first two that were in the world, Adam and Eve. The only way they could be forgiven for the time being, and they weren't really forgiven, their sin were covered, the only way they could be covered until their sins could be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way that could happen is bloodshed. And from that animal, and there was only one, from that animal that God took and shed its blood, now he takes the skin and makes a coat for Adam and Eve. When you come down through the scriptures over and over again, it's the same thing. The same old ritual. That is, man's a sinner. God has to provide for him. But here we have brought before us a company of people, the children of Israel. God had appointed a certain man that at each year, at a certain time, he was to bring the blood behind the curtain. Now, if you could just visualize for a moment that great tabernacle that was out there in the wilderness. There was a division in it, and hanging across the outer place where the priests were, then there was a great big veil that hung up there, a hand's breadth, and it was so high and so wide, and it was so strong that a team of horses couldn't pull it apart. But it was hanging up there. In behind that curtain then was where God was. The Shekinah glory that's in heaven, that lights the heavens, there's no lamps there. And the Shekinah glory that's in heaven was in behind that place. That's where God was. And in that place there was a desk. On that desk there was a mercy seat. And in that mercy seat, on one side, looking down upon it, was a cherubim. On this side, there was a cherubim. And they're looking down continually upon that mercy seat. What are they looking for? That's what I want to get at tonight. Those cherubim, they were only statues, you might say. They were made of gold, which reminds us of the deity of God himself. But in that, on that mercy seat, that's what the people needed, was mercy for their sins. And they're looking for something to put away their sin, or to cover their sin for the time being. In that chest, that great ark, was represented the three national sins of Israel. It was there underneath the mercy seat, under the blood. My friend, I want to say again tonight, the only way that you can have an entrance into God's heaven if your sins are under the blood. We speak of it in different ways, but it all comes to this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would like to uphold him again tonight as the Savior of sinners. There's no other way. And there doesn't need to be any other way. He has provided in himself. But this priest of Israel, once every year at a certain time, he was to take the blood. And he was to take it in behind that curtain. And now I can see the people gather around and they're waiting and they're watching. Because they're depending on one person. The whole camp of Israel, with the millions around the camp of Israel, all those people are depending on one person. And if he doesn't do it properly, they're not going to be covered. You see, they're depending on one man, aren't they? And this priest of Israel, he has to do it right, or he's not coming back out of there. He'll die in there. But he takes the blood, and I see him as he carefully. Oh, what a man he was. He's going into the very presence of God. He has to do it properly, and he goes in behind that curtain with the blood. And he takes it across, and he takes his finger, dips it in the blood, and then he sprinkles that mercy seat. Once, twice, how many times? 7 times. And in the Bible, 7 speaks of perfection. What a picture here we have. This person, the only man of Israel, of all the millions. And they all had to depend on him alone to do it properly. And 7 times he sprinkles the blood on that mercy seat. That's what they needed, was mercy from God. He did it towards the east, reminding us of resurrection. And my friend, I want to say that's only a little picture. That's only a little picture. Because we come now to the real thing we find in Hebrews. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the man that God has appointed. And what's he going to do? No, he doesn't go behind a veil. But he goes right into the presence of God himself on the merits of his own blood. Not the blood of a bullock. But my man hears these people of Israel. And their high priest is gone behind the curtain. And they stand there waiting and watching and see, are they going to be covered for another year? Because that's only going to cover their sins for the time being. Until what? Until Christ comes. You see, it's like as if when those people, when that priest did it properly, and he was able to come back out again because he's done it right, the people would know God has taken their sins and put them in there under the mercy seat. But for the time being, they're all there. Now tell me, how do you think the people would know if they were covered for another year or not? Because they had to do it year after year. Year after year. Century after century. And their sins are being covered for the time being. Not put away, no. Covered. And I say again, God takes their sins and puts them in under the mercy seat. And they're there. Until Christ comes. And when Christ comes into the world, he takes those sins. That's what we find in 1 Peter 2:24. That's what we find in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. What happened? God went and got all those sins of the past. And all the sins of the present, and all the sins of the future, and mine were all future then. And God gets all those sins, and he takes them and he lays them down on his Son. You see why we preach about him? Do you see why we love him? Do you see that we've never seen him by the eyes?
But by the eye of faith we have seen one hanging on a tree, in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me. As near his cross I stood, sure never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. The only thing he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." This one, the priest of Israel, he takes the pot, he sprinkles it, then he comes back out again. And you know something? Every Israelite around that tabernacle would be able to sigh a sigh of relief. He's back again! Soon as they would see him coming back out into the holy place once again, they would recognize the fact God has accepted us, because if they hadn't accepted him, we wouldn't be accepted. But because God accepted the high priest, allowed him to live and come back out again to prove it. How do you think I know I'm going to heaven tonight? Oh, my dear friend in this meeting, the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, come back from death, and is now living in heaven himself, a real living man, the reason why I know I'm saved, the reason why I know God is satisfied with him, is because he allowed him to live. He raised him from the dead. What a savior we have. Oh, I wish I could tell you about the way it's like to, but I can't. I can't find words to describe it. But there it is, in all its beauty. There's one, my friend, the King, down from heaven's glory. He laid aside his kingly robes. He veiled his own glory, and he stepped into a world of sinners lost. And we were like we were saying the other day in the Old Testament, that sheet of wood, that cabinet, that ark, was made of shittim wood, reminding us of the deity of the Lord Jesus. It was covered with pure gold, completely reminding us of the deity of the Lord Jesus. But when we come to the New Testament, we find something different. Now the gold is covered. And the shittim wood, in other words, the humanity of Christ is seen. And all the people could see when he was here was, is not this a carpenter's song? They couldn't see the gold. But every once in a while the gold shone through. He said to the waves, "Be still." And the very disciples, they were marveling at the very fact that the winds and the waves actually obey him. You know something? If Adam hadn't sinned, he'd been able to do the same thing. Because God put man, Adam, over this whole globe. And he would have been able to do that very thing. But he failed. Now God brings another man in. His own blessed son. And he's able to say to the winds, "Peace be still," and they just flatten like that. This is the person we're trying to tell you about. Oh, I wish I say again, I could tell you about him the way he really is. And the people of Israel, they would be contented. They would be able to understand we have been covered for another year until Christ will come and take our sins and bear them away. It's not a matter of our sins being covered now. They're put away forever. What a salvation. Justification. Justified. Every last charge of sin that's against man has been obliterated for the ones that receive him. Because you see, as God was looking at the blood that was on that mercy seat, he's still looking for blood. And when the blood was applied, Aaron could come back again. Listen, God is looking for one thing tonight, and it is the same thing. He's looking for blood. Not the blood of a sacrifice of an animal, but the blood of his own son. And he's completely satisfied with that. You see, the old law, all these things in the Old Testament, it was just a schoolmaster to bring us along to Christ. The law couldn't save anybody. See, good works and all the rest of it has nothing to do with it. All that was shown us in the Old Testament, God conclusively brought before man on the docket in Romans chapter 3.
They've all sinned.
Tried them under instinct. Tried them under conscience. Tried them under the law. Tried them, and proved conclusively that man as a sinner can't help being that. And when he proved to mankind that he can do nothing for himself, then God says, I'll give you one that can. And he gave his own blessed son. You see, the whole thing is really substitution. That's all. I deserve to be in the lake of fire forever. That's all I deserve yet. Well, thank God I'll never be there. You know why? Because there's another person who bore my punishment for me. His name is Jesus. And he will never, 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 never allow me to go to hell. Because God is looking at the blood that he shed. And he's looking at me through that blood. It's substitution. This comes to now, I was thinking, what was that story about that man? Oh yeah. Way back at one of the armies, one of the wars, way back years ago, some of the boys were getting out at night and creating a real disturbance wherever they were. And the colonel said to them, made a ruling, he said, the next man that's caught doing that, he's going to get so many lashes. Well, it went on for a few nights, but boys, it broke out again. Just like sin. When the colonel heard about it, he got the boys all together. And he wanted to know who it was that was guilty. Nobody spoke. He pled with him. Nobody spoke. Finally, he hit upon an idea. He says, I'll tell you what. If one person will take the punishment for this crime that's happened the other night, then I'll be satisfied to let the matter stand. Then there was real silence. Nobody spoke. Finally, the little drummer boy, just a little boy in his teens, wasn't too strong at that. And he came up before the colonel and he says, I'll take the punishment. Now the colonel was really mad. And he said to those men, he says, there's not a man among you. You're going to allow this boy to take this punishment. You know very well he's not guilty. You know very well he's not well enough to take it. Is it possible there's not a man among you? And more scathing words came out of his mouth, nobody spoke. Finally, they took the drummer boy, and the lashes started thicken fast. So he crumpled. Big Bill Sykes could stand it no longer. He rushed in, he says, oh Colonel, he says, leave him alone. That's not his fault. He had nothing to do with it. I'm the culprit. Now you take him and punish me instead. The little drummer boy turns around and he says to Bill Sykes, he said, the colonel's word will stand. What was his word? If one will take the punishment, the rest go free. The colonel's word will stand. This isn't just the colonel. This is the God of heaven. And he said, and his word will stand. He says, whosoever believeth in him, everlasting life. I hope you'll get it. Because I can tell you again tonight, after 60 years, it's getting better. And the closer I get to the end of the journey, I'm glad I got it. Because in the day in which we're living, there's so much against people, isn't it? Thank God, God is still on the throne, and he's able to save to the very uttermost. One man said, to the guttermost. One of the preachers were going down the street one night. There's a man rolling in the ditch, dead drunk. And another man standing watching, he said, well, that's one of your converts there.
Yes, if the preacher, if it had been one of God's, he wouldn't be there. Thank God, God's salvation is wonderful for this life. And it's all we need for eternity. I hope you'll get it. And go on your way with us.
I'd like to read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And we'll read at verse number 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1. And I'd like to speak tonight of four men in the Bible that ran. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press or for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. For a second reading, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and says, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Just look down at verse 15. The Lord's power is seen in this man. He's changed. And they come to Jesus, and to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. He was sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we'll read at verse number 11. Luke, chapter 15, verse number 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and he ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, put a ring in his hand, and shoes in his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. One last reading in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 16, rather. Fourth book of our Bibles. Numbers chapter 16. And we'll look at verse number 44. Chapter 16 deals with a very, very solemn sin of rebellion, of independence of God and of His order. In verse 44 of Numbers 16, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. God will bless what we have read along with what we've been hearing tonight already. Mr. McElwain has brought before us tonight a very, very wonderful truth that God has provided a tremendous salvation in the person of His Son. And that mighty provision is being offered to people tonight. I'd like to just add one truth to that. A truth that affects every single one of us here. God is offering that provision, that salvation to us now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not a year from now, right now. That's why I've read of these four men that we have read of in the Bible that ran. You know, many times when you watch a person's walk or their pace, it's evidence of their mind, of their attitude, of their response. I know that there are varied factors that affect our speed of walking or our speed of going along. We were in the prayer meeting and we heard some pretty rapid steps coming down the aisle here. And these fellows here in the front row did the 60-foot dash in about 2 seconds. Because they're young. Great to see that, isn't it? Some of you older folk tonight, you wouldn't be able to do that even if you tried. Because age has started to catch up. We start slowing down. But there are other things that affect our pace. When it comes to joy, when it comes to gladness, you'll find people and they'll be jumping around for joy. Their pace is a pace of speed, of gladness. They run many times. Or when there's a sense of urgency, when there's an emergency, people don't stand around, they begin to run with all of their might, with all of the speed that they can muster. But you know, when it comes to grief and sorrow and sadness, the pace is altogether different, isn't it? So before I came here, as some of you know, we were called to take a funeral. And after that funeral service, we got into the limousines and we followed the hearse. We went the number of miles, but the pace was slow because there was sorrow,
there have been a loss. There have been death.
People standing in a hospital emergency department aren't jumping around. They're standing. They're sitting quietly. They're moving slowly because an emergency is being enacted. And that's why tonight, what your response or what your pace is, as far as God is concerned, is evidence of what your heart is like. What I'm trying to say tonight is that if a person is going to get to heaven, they must run for it. A slow pace tonight is evidence of an unwilling heart. And as we have read in the Bible, whenever God or man are strongly moved, the pace is always running. And so we have read tonight of people in the Bible that ran. I want to bring these four truths very simply and very briefly before you tonight. Because we have read of Zacchaeus, and he ran because of the briefness or the brevity of his opportunity. Jesus was passing by. And this man understood, I've got this one opportunity, and he ran for it. And tonight, God wants you to run because of the brevity and the briefness of your opportunity for salvation tonight. We have read of this man of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, and he ran to Jesus because of the greatness of his needs. What a day that must have been for that man. A man who had been living in the cemetery. Man who had the evidence of chains and bondage marked all over his body. A man who was living there in the tremendous depravity of his sin. Naked, destitute, friendless. Nobody could tame him. And yet to that shore, to that man came Jesus. And this man, as he looked at this wondrous person who came to his shore, he ran to him. Because of the greatness of his needs. Anybody here running to the Lord Jesus tonight? Do you know why you're not running? Do you know why you young people, after hearing 4 weeks of gospel meetings in which others have been saved, are in no hurry to be saved? Because you don't think you need it. You don't understand how desperately you are in need tonight. But this man knew his need and he ran. We have read of a father in Luke chapter 15, and he ran. He ran because of the deepness of his love. A young son that had shamed his father, had moved independently of that home, and yet he was coming back. The father, when he spied that young man coming, his heart moved out toward that son of his. And he began to run. I want to say, friend, that's just a little picture of the love of God tonight. As there's a person here and you'll return to the Savior, if you'll say, I have sinned, you'll find there's a God with outstretched arms is in a hurry to save you tonight. We have read of Aaron in Numbers chapter 16, and he ran because of the closeness of the judgment. And I trust that as we come to the end of this meeting in a very few minutes, that there might be somebody here in a hurry to be saved. Because I want to say tonight, whether you believe it or not, the judgment of God upon resisting sinners is close. Just a step away from some of you. Just a breath. Tonight, if sinners in this meeting and in this city die in their sins, they'll fall into the hands of a God who hates sin and who has declared that he will judge sin. I trust you'd be in a hurry tonight to flee from that judgment because, friend, it is close. What I appreciate about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 is that he didn't have the interest of a tourist. He wasn't strolling down the streets of Jericho that day to take in the sights. A lot of people like that. A lot of people come to gospel readings just to see what it's all about. Sometimes people come because there's a crowd coming like there is tonight, and so we might as well go along, might as well join in. But here's a man in Luke chapter 19, and he had been honest with himself, and he was moving in honesty before God. And he knew that all that he had amassed around him had not brought happiness. He had tried it. It had failed him. And he longed to have peace. He longed to have forgiveness. He longed to be able to look up to heaven and know that all was clear. And he thought to himself, if Jesus ever came to Jericho, I would make sure that I would get to him. And the day came. And my dear friend tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel has come your way in these meetings. He's drawn near to you. And as Zacchaeus heard of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the truth dawned upon him, this is my opportunity to get to the Savior. I wonder, has that ever dawned upon you in these meetings? Some of you have hardly missed a meeting. But it would seem that you have never understood that this is your opportunity. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ has no exceptions. He looks at this audience and his desire, his purpose, his compassion is for every single individual. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And so here's a man called Zacchaeus. And he thought to himself, this is my opportunity, and I'm not going to miss it. Do you know what an opportunity is? An opportunity, just very simply, is just the fact that a door opens right in front of you. And you have to decide whether you're going to go in or stay out. And as surely as that door of opportunity swings open, opportunity always comes to an end and it swings shut and it's gone. Opportunity doesn't continue forever. The wonder of this day of grace is that the door has been swung open at Calvary. And God says, come. And in his mercy and his grace, he brings the gospel to Fairview Hall, into this city as he has in months and years gone by. And the gospel draws near, and the word of God draws near, and the Spirit of God draws near. And a door swings open right in front of you. And you understand, perhaps there are some in this meeting and in this series you have begun to understand for the very first time that God is interested in you, and he's saying, come. And that's why this truth of opportunity is so vital. Because opportunity is brief and is passing. I recall reading of a growing town way up in northern Ontario by the name of Matheson. It was on the south shore of the Black River. Back in 1916, it was a busy, bustling, growing little town. Tremendous pine and fir stands all around that town. But that summer had been a dry summer, and there was always the danger of forest fire. One July day, that little town woke up, and they looked away to the northwest, and their fears were confirmed as they saw a tremendously large black cloud billowing up a long ways away, but they knew it was a forest fire. That telegraph operator got on the little telegraph line, and he called up to the town of Cochrane, to the operator there, and he said, is there any fire up there? That was 50 miles north. And that telegraph operator from Cochrane wired back again. He says, no, there's no fire, but there's lots of smoke. 10 o'clock, that was at 7 o'clock. 10 o'clock that morning, a farmer on a horse raced into Cochrane, shouting. He said, the whole world is on fire. And that man galloped through the streets and on down toward the south part of that area. You know, almost at the same time, there was a freight train that pulled into Matheson with 20 empty boxcars. Doors open, stopped at the station, people gathered around, And that conductor and that engineer got among the people and they said, now listen folks, this is your opportunity. All kinds of room, doors are open, jump in, and you'll get out of the forest fire. We'll take you to safety. And they pleaded. And they invited. But there wasn't one person, not one person, that entered through that door, or any of those 20 doors, and got into that boxcar. Within 15, 20 minutes, the conductor and the engineer said, well, we'll have to keep going. And so they chugged out of that station and headed south. And at 3 o'clock, the fire hit Matheson. And as that fire, fanned by tremendous flame, by tremendous wind, moved through that city, and as people scrambled for the safety of the Black River, most of them never made it. And between Matheson and Raymore, there were 300 bodies that lay charred on the forest floor. They had missed their opportunity to get to safety. Tragic, isn't it? It's one thing to think that, you know, if there had been no train, that would have been a tragedy. But isn't it more tragic when a train is there with open doors, with all kinds of room? The opportunity is right there. The invitation is given. And people say no. And tonight, that's exactly where you stand. Because heaven's door is open. And there's still room. And the Savior's still inviting. And for one brief, all-important moment, your opportunity is right here. Will you step in tonight? Zacchaeus ran. Zacchaeus made it his number one ambition. Zacchaeus let nothing stand in his way. And a man ran down the road. Didn't care what people thought. He must get to the Savior. He must not miss this opportunity. Thank God he met the Savior that day. But I think of this man in Mark chapter 5. He ran. When we think of this poor man in Mark chapter 5, we can hardly find words to describe him. In fact, I don't know if such a man could be found. Men like him, and women like him. Here's a man, and sin had reduced him to just, well, it was a tragedy. A man who lived in a graveyard. Man whose very body pulsed with demonic powers. A man who was controlled and manipulated by the powers of darkness itself. A man who was cutting himself. A man who had been bound. And he would pluck the fetters asunder. No chain could be found to keep this man bound. They had tried and failed. And isn't that just a little picture of what sin has done to this world and perhaps to your life? Tragic what people try to find happiness. Tragic to watch people, and their life is ruined, and their souls are dark, and they're friendless and homeless, and hopeless. And yet in Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ goes through a tremendous storm to meet one man. You know, if it was up to us, we wouldn't have bothered making that trip. We like to see men and women reached and saved that are honest and respectable and dignified and, you know, be a real credit. Who've lived clean and who've talked clean and, but you know, the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is in the business of saving sinners. You know why some of you will have a great difficulty to get saved? Notice I didn't say you can't be saved. Every single person can be saved.
But you know why people who have lived honorably and morally and religiously have such a hard time to get saved? Because you don't understand your need. You don't understand what sin has done and what sin is and how far sin has separated you from God. And you're hoping and you're trusting that your good works will do it. But here's a man, he had no good works. He had nothing to commend him. He needed a Savior to change his life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to that man, and he stepped on that shore, this man ran. And he ran to the Lord Jesus. And that man's soul was saved and his life was changed. And when people came from that city to look at what had happened, they saw a man and he was sitting. And he was clothed. And he was in his right mind. And he was happy. Mr. McElwain has already told you that God's salvation changes a person from inside out, and then it'll change the outside. Because you see, because of the greatness of our need, friends, and your need is great tonight, separated from God, nothing to commend yourself to God with, nothing to appease the righteous wrath of God. Because of the greatness of your need, you need a Savior. You need a sin bearer. Thank God the Savior has come. And he's come right to where you are. Will you run to him because of the greatness of your need? But I think of this young man now. And there came a day when he left home. He was in control. His pockets were full. His clothes were dignified looking. He was gonna really make us. And he lived his life, had his fling. But you see, friends, the end of the road always comes. Life's temporary bubbles of pleasure always burst. One by one, this man reached out to try and have another night of pleasure. And as he got a hold of that temporary pleasure, it burst again. So finally he came to the end of it all, his end of his money, end of his friends, end of his peace, so called. The man ends up in a pigsty. He starts doing some thinking. Trust there'll be somebody here tonight and you'll do some serious thinking. Tell me, what has sin given you tonight? Has it given you peace? What has your life of good works given you? Has it given you the assurance of heaven? What has all your religious deeds done for you, friends? It's left you with nothing for eternity. And here's a young man. He comes to the place where he says, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Father. I will arise. And I'll go to my Father. And I'll say, Father, I have sins. The young man got up, found his rags around him, dirty, unkempt. But he was going home now. No, if there's a person here tonight, if just even one person, you might have a three-piece suit on tonight, but inside, friend, you're dirty before God. You might have some of the finest clothing on that Vancouver can buy. But tonight, friend, you have nothing to commend yourself to God with. But if you come, and if you come just as you are tonight, with this truth ringing through your soul, oh God, I have sinned! You'll find that there's a Father in heaven, and his eye is upon you. He's been following your course. He knows where you are tonight. He knows the heartache and the emptiness of your life. And as that father looked down that road that day and saw that son coming, he saw him and he knew him. And wonder of wonders, he ran. He ran. You know, tonight, This is one of the few, if not the only, place in the Bible where we have a picture of God as being in a hurry. God's never in a hurry, is he? I'm glad he isn't. Because if God was in a hurry, judgment would have fallen long ago. Some people say, why doesn't God step in and do something? I'm glad he hasn't. Because when he steps in, friend, he's going to deal with sin. And the judgment of God is going to fall. But God, in his patience and long-suffering, he's held back the judgment. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. But here he is, and he's in a hurry. He's in a hurry to receive. He's in a hurry to forgive. He's in a hurry to welcome. And he turns to his servants, he said, bring forth the best robe. Get that calf ready. We're going to feast to be merry. This my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And he embraces his son. And together they go into the Father's house. I want to say, 23 years ago, I was welcomed home. And you know, friend, what I had to discover was that nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And when a man or a woman comes home, there is a God who will receive you. And who will forgive you. And who will cleanse you. And who will welcome you. And will sit you at his own table. And friend, you'll never leave that table. Because on that table are the blessings that God has provided by way of Calvary. Oh, if you could only just start home tonight. You say, how do I do that, Mark? You just do like this young man did. You start, friend, by saying in your heart, oh God, I have sinned. Hard, isn't it? Those are some of the most difficult words to say and mean it. I have sinned. Because when a person says that, friend, they deserve nothing from God. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. I really do. And if I got what I deserve, I'd be there already. But when a man says, oh God, I have sinned. I deserve nothing. You'll find that there's open arms and there's a Savior to welcome you home. That Father ran. God's in a hurry to welcome you tonight. But we have read of a man called Aaron. And he's running. And well, he might have run. Because the scene of that camp came the awful sin of independence. Of rebellion. Of insurrection. Saying, we'll do it our way. That's exactly what the world is saying. That's what you're saying to God. You've kept God out of your life all of these years. You have said no to God's offer. You have said, you've told God we're not interested in what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. You've never received it. Here's a man called Korah and others alongside of him. And they questioned God's authority. They were going to do it their way. And friend, tonight, if you maintain your walk of independence, you'll walk straight into the judgment of God. You know that God can forgive every single sin in this world tonight, except rejection of his Son. In fact, it's been said, and with this I close, heaven will be for those who say to God, thy will be done. And hell and the lake of fire will be for those to whom God will say, thy will be done. The sinners bow to a holy God and to his words and receive his Son, there's forgiveness. These people would have said no to God. And the judgment of God fell. And Moses says to his brother who was the high priest, he said, Aaron, go quickly. Take that censer. Go into the congregation. Make an atonement for them. And the Bible says Aaron took that censer from off the altar and he ran And he stood between the living and the dead. And by the mercy of God, the plague was held back. But not before 14,700 died. And tonight, you need to be in a hurry to run. Because of the closeness of the judgment of God years old. You know, the fire of God's wrath is a terrible thing. I've only been in two fires in my life, and there are really too many. A truck fire one time. I was in a trailer fire one time. And I recall that friend of ours, we were in Gander Bay in gospel work. He was in the kitchen, or in this trailer, making breakfast, and I was in the bunkhouse. And he ran into the bunkhouse and says, "Marv," he says, "there's a fire." And I ran out. And sure enough, that little space heater, fueled by oil, it started to leak, and somehow the fire had jumped out of the firebox and was racing up the wall. You know, we did everything that we could to get that fire under control. But it was only a matter of I would think 2 to 3 minutes before that black smoke began to fill that trailer. And within 3 minutes, he and I were on our knees crawling around trying to get the fire out. Fortunately, another man was there and he had run over to the well. And I know that you don't put out oil fires with water. But for some reason, he went with a 5-gallon bucket and he went over to the well. When I looked at the door, all I could say was, "Chest, run." And that man came in with that large container of water and we threw it at the fire and wonder of wonders, fire went out. But I want to say, friends, there's no fire that'll put out God's fire. No water that'll put out God's fire. Nothing will be able to stay that judgment. Because once it's unleashed, once God's mercy comes to a close, once God's door swings forever shut, all you have ahead is the judgment of God forever. Will you not flee from it tonight? Because this is your day of opportunity and God's inviting you tonight. Will you move to the Savior tonight? Because he's ready and willing and able to save, shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for thy word and for this meeting, for the privilege of reading thy word. We thank thee for the precious blood that was shed, for the mighty work that was done, and the invitation that's been given tonight. And we would earnestly pray that men and women and young people and children in this meeting will be in a hurry to be saved. We thank thee that thou art in a hurry to save and to bless. But how slow men and women are to respond to the invitation of grace. So we pray that thou follow thy word home. Use it for thy glory. Awaken souls tonight. May we all rejoice in hearing of men and women and young people coming out of darkness to light into the blessing of salvation. We pray thy blessing upon this audience. Our Father, the need here tonight is tremendous. And so we thank thee that thou art the one that's able to meet the need. And pray thy blessing upon thy word. And we give thanks in this precious name. Amen.